Shabbat Shalom. Hey! Shabbat Shalom, y'all. Fire Talk Room is also open, if anyone would like to go there. I would like to abandon Pal Talk altogether and go to Fire Talk, if it's at all possible. And therefore, Ripper, I would appreciate it if you would download Fire Talk and see if it works the same way, or similarly, I believe it should. And if you could, right now it's not going to work so well. Patty's in the Fire Talk room. Right now, because everything is geared toward Pal Talk right now. But if Ripper can move stuff over to can work Fire Talk the same way that he does Pal Talk, then I'd kind of like to make that move. Maybe the 1st of April or something like that, okay? Just to give you an idea. Yeah, exactly. Firetalknow.com. Is that correct, Patty? I believe it's firetalknow.com. And there he is with his big smiling face showing at me here. And Fire Talk. It's firetalknew.com. Okay, Fire Talk New, and that's capital F, capital T, capital N, Fire Talk New, all one word. And Diana E. just joined, that's Diana E. Estep, or E-Step, and welcome aboard. Okay, so we've got at least three people in that room right now, and you can be in both, it's not a problem, I am right now, but I don't know if Jason is ready for that yet. I don't know if he can record there or not. I assume that he can. It's a couple of other things. Rip hasn't installed it yet, so he doesn't know whether it's going to work. If you would do that, Rip, and just give me an idea. You don't have to do that right now. Do it, this week. Sometime, and just check it out. Oh, and there's Co-91 just showed up too, so we've got four people in that room, and we've got 20 people in the Pal Talk room, and I'd kind of like to see that all move over, because there's a lot less traffic, first of all, on Fire Talk New. There are a lot less people in there. I opened the room last night, and I went and I looked around the thing. There was one other chat room open. And there were a couple of radio rooms open and a couple of debate rooms, and that's it, So there's a lot less traffic over there. So the chances of you having some kind of computer problem because you're on Fire Talk New is going to be a lot lower, because there's so much less traffic there. So I mean, why would you bother putting a malware or something like that on Fire Talk when you're only going to get five or six computers? Or in our case, maybe 20. So I'd kind of like to move over there. There's a much less chance of you getting a virus or something like that from Fire Talk than it is to get it from Pal Talk, where there's millions of people on that thing. So just to give you an idea of why I'm thinking about going there. I like the idea. So if you would all, firetalknew.com, I'm pretty sure. Is that correct? Pat, please let me know over here. I'd appreciate getting that. I'm pretty sure it's firetalknew.com. I don't remember when I signed up for it 6 weeks ago. What about InSpeak? I don't even know what that is. And Pal Talk just locked on me to Shufa. So anyway, that's an idea that we're bandying about, and so I'd like to see if the way that it works is the same for admins and like that. Then we'll probably do that probably the 1st of April, just in time for Pesach, and. I just don't like the my wife's computer is getting is getting bugs, and I believe from, what do you call it, you know, I'll talk. And I would rather not mess up her computer. Or mine. Or y'all's. So, that's where I'm coming from anyway. Now, let's see. Let me get up Exodus on my Bible program here. Exodus, and we're going to be looking in chapter 8 and 9 this week, I believe. Yes, 8, starting in verse 20 and going through the end of chapter 9. And let me change windows. There we go. That's good. All right, now I've got a cup of coffee here. I do not have anything cold to drink. I ought to probably have something like that. Rip, can you play another song? Give me that Bill Keggy song that you were going to play a little bit earlier. And let me go get a glass for water. Be right back. Give me about 3 or 4 minutes. And I'm going to give you the mic.
I'd like to play a song for you, and I'd like to dedicate this to David and Doc McGowan. This is called What a Day.
Bye.
Now I got the mic locked on again. Are we okay? Can you hear me now? Okay. All right. So I can be heard in both rooms. I can't hear anything from either room because I have my sound turned off in both rooms right now. So that's all a good thing. Okay. For those of you who are on Pal Talk and who are not on Fire Talk, we're getting ready to make a move if everything works the same there as it does here or similarly. And because I am very dependent, very dependent on Ripper. Okay? If Rip can't make it work, we can't make it work. All right? So that's a big deal. However, I want to go over to Fire Talk exclusively if I can, because there's a lot less chance right now anyway of you getting viruses or other kinds of malware from Fire Talk, because there just is not that much traffic over there. I'm hoping that that'll change, and I'm hoping that they keep it as clean as they can. These are former Pal Talk administrators who have put up this new site. It's called Fire Talk New. And I believe it's firetalknew.com, and I would like for you all to download that, and eventually, I'm hoping by April 1st, we'll be able to abandon Pal Talk, okay? I think that would be a good thing. So right now, I've got six people, including myself, over in the Fire Talk room, and I've got 19 here in Pal Talk, and so it looks good. Pal Talk started out as Fire Talk. That explains why they call it Fire Talk New. Aha. Interesting. Okay. I did not know that. I heard of Pal Talk, you know, 8 or 9 years ago when I was over at Beit Yaakov. And, you know, we got started on that thing and it took off for us. And it's doing pretty good here, too. Maybe because FT is in the UK. FT? Oh, Fire Talk. Oh, I see. Interesting. I didn't know that. Okay, well, whatever. Okay, so we'll go ahead and get started with the Bible study. We're already 20 minutes late, so we'll get started here. We open every week with the Shema. We have people that generally wander in to the room on Pal Talk, and they've never heard that Yehovah is one. They can be born again Christians forever and ever, and they can be believers in the Trinity and not understand that the Trinity really isn't probably right. Elohim manifests himself in a lot of different ways, and there are various different ways of trying to get your mind around the fact that Yehovah is one and he manifests himself in all these ways. The pagan religions are all worshiping one aspect of him, but worshiping that one aspect is idolatry. Okay? One aspect, you know, just worshiping on his love is idolatry, because you're not worshiping the Yehovah of reality, because he is the ultimate reality of everything. Okay? He's the guy that put into existence all of creation into existence, and therefore he is the source of all reality. So just love, and you know, worship, focusing on just love and not understanding that he is also righteous justice, and that love can allow for somebody to negate his righteousness. You know, he's both. And so he manifests himself in all these different ways, and many pagans, they see the righteousness, and you know, that's basically Islam's problem. They see the righteousness of Elohim and how he's got to judge sin, but they don't see the love of Elohim. Okay, they see the goodness, or the severity of Elohim, and they worship that in Allah. But they don't see the goodness of Elohim, okay, which is his mercy and his love, and the whole thing is tempered. The one tempers the other within him, so that he can be righteous and judge our sin and yet be merciful and forgive our sin. I don't think there's any such thing in Islam. Or at least it's not in the way that it's been portrayed in Western civilization. So, you know, it's a... Then there are the Hindus. They've got like, I don't know how many, there are 1 point some billion people in India, and each one of them has his own God. Some aspect of Jehovah that they worship, you know, and that is not the real Jehovah. Okay, so we're here to try to honor the totality of Jehovah, and it's very difficult because, you know, even in among Christians and among believers, Messianic Nazarim believers, some people can't see it, and they, you know, they focus on one aspect of him above all the rest. That is idolatry. Okay, it is. We need to be very careful about how we look at Jehovah, because, you know, he expects us, because he's revealed himself to us, and just in the creation he's revealed himself to us. We need to see him in his totality, and I realize it's very hard because we're human and we don't see very well. We're very myopic. So, anyway, all that to say that we begin each week with the Shema, which is the central truth of Scripture, that Jehovah is one. Okay? That is the central truth of Scripture. If you can't get your mind around the fact that there is one Jehovah, there is one Elohim, and he manifests himself in different ways, then you're going to get a skewed view of him. Okay, so that's what we do. And we start with the Shema, and the Shema goes like this. It says, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be he whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen, amen. Father, thank you for bringing us together today in your to study your word. We are, I have a private message. I'm going to let it be for now. Daryl has asked for some prayer. I don't know what it's about. I know that he's having some troubles. And so I'm asking you, Father, that you would lift up Daryl and his family, carry them through the tough time, carry them through whatever it is that they're facing. Get on Daryl real special and on his lovely bride, and make them understand that you are that God of love and that God of righteousness, and you are not going to allow anything to harm your children. Everything that comes upon us is for our good. You are going to work it for our good. We may not like it while we're going through it, but it will work for our good, because you've promised us that, Father. You are going to make sure our good, who are called according to your purpose and who love you. And so, Father, we thank you for that realization. Daryl, take that and just cement it in your brain. Our Father is going to make sure that whatever happens to us works together for us, for our good. And our good is to have peace with Yehovah. And that's what we're going to have when we finally get into our resurrected bodies on the other side of death, or on the other side of translation. We are going to have absolute shalom with Yehovah. We're looking forward to that, and we thank you for it, Father, in Yeshua's name. There are other prayer requests out there. My Facebook friend, those of you who have known me on Facebook and have said, and are my friends, already know that my friend Mike Costanzi is a Facebook friend of mine. He's a close personal friend of my elder brothers. They went to grade school, high school together, and knew each other until Mike moved to Florida. My friend Mike Costanzi had a stroke in June. June, that's 8 months ago. Almost 9 months, well, I'm taking it back, 10 months ago, almost 11 months ago, he had a stroke. And he's only just, day before yesterday, gotten up enough strength to be able to get back on the computer and come onto Facebook and start making connections. His brain is working quite well, as far as I can tell. I mean, for Mike. I bust his chops like that all the time, so believe I did that already on Facebook. But for Mike, he's doing quite well, but I'm asking that you all would pray for him. Mike Costanzi, C-O-N-S-T-A-N-Z-I, Mike Costanzi, C-O-S-T-A-N-Z-I, Costanzi. He's an Italian guy, but he's a great soul. He really is. I don't know that he's born again or not, but he's a good man. And I'd ask that you would pray for him and just make that recovery speed up to a place where it's nothing but miraculous, so that he can have a witness to Jehovah's love and perfection. Okay, very important. And please keep Mike Costanzi in your prayers. Keep Daryl in your prayers. Keep Ripper in your prayers as well. You know, he's working 4/10s, and then he spends all day Friday preparing for this. You know, he works Monday through Thursday, and then he spends all day Friday preparing for this thing here. Now, it's the preparation day, and it's the right time to do it. But Mike Ripper needs your prayer, okay, for strength and for wisdom and what to grab off the internet to share with you. I really and truly do rely very heavily on Steve Ripper. And I thank you, Ripper, again. And Father, we ask that you would put your spirit real special on him. Let him know that, just like I asked you to let Daryl know, let him know that you are there, making sure that everything works together for him, for his good, because he is one of the called according to your purpose. Thank you, Father, for the answer to that prayer. There are other unspoken prayer requests I have not seen or heard, and I'm asking that you would take every one of those, Father. Everybody in this room today, in both rooms, everybody that we know, even casually, all have needs that only you can provide. So, Father, we're asking that you would do that so that they can see that it comes from you. And they can have that witness to the reality that you are, and that you not only are now, but you are 6,000 years ago, and you are 6,000 years from now, all right now. Let them see just how great you are by the way that you answer their needs and their prayers. We praise you for that, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen ve'omen. Now, Father, in each room that's represented in both Pal Talk and Fire Talk, in each room, there are other spirits besides yours, spirits of the enemy. And we ask, Father, that you would confuse them, confuse their minds, blind their eyes, and deafen their ears to the truth that we put out today, so that they're not able to take that truth and use it against us later as they take it and twist it just a little bit off. Because those things that are 90% truth and 10% error are the ones that get us off the straight path, or the narrow path. We've come through the straight gate that only we can walk through. The gate that we walk through, we can walk through that, Father. And we have a straight path, a narrow path from that gate to you, to oneness with you. And that's our ultimate goal. And as long as we keep our eyes on the goal, on the absolute truth that you are, can we walk that narrow path. There are ditches on both sides, and we'll end up in them if we don't keep our eyes on you. So, Father, we'd ask that you would just help us to focus. Have a absolute myopia to everything but you, so that we can, so that we see your reality and we move towards that. That's what we're after, Father, in our lives and in the lives of all those around us whom we love and we cherish the relationships that we have with them. We ask it in Yeshua's name, and we know you're going to answer that in the affirmative, because it is your will for us. And so, thank you, Father. And let's get to the Bible study. We are looking at today, we are looking at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20 through Exodus 9 and verse 35. Then we'll look at Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 to 17. Then we'll look at Tehillim, or Psalm 46, and then at Giliana, or Revelation, chapter 8, verse 1 through 6. And so we're going to look at our Torah portion first, starting in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 8, where it is written, "And Yehovah said unto Moshe, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Paro. Lo, he cometh forth to the river, and say unto him, Thus saith Yehovah, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms, and also ground whereupon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen." This is the first time he's done this now. "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms shall be there. But to the end thou mayest know that I, Yehovah, in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And Yehovah did so. And there came a grievous swarm into the house of Paro, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm. And Paro called for Moshe and for Aharon, and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moshe said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to Yehovah Eloheinu. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Yehovah Eloheinu, as he shall command us." And Paro said, "I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to Yehovah Elohecha in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." And Moshe said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat Yehovah that the swarms may depart from Paro and from his servants and from his... But let not Paro deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to Yehovah." And Moshe went out from Paro and entreated Yehovah. And Yehovah did according to the word of Moshe, and he removed the swarms from Paro, from his servants, from his people. There remained not one. And Paro hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Okay, we are going to look at the notes now. One miracle and three plagues down, six plagues and one judgment left to perform. Until this point, I assume the plagues have been on all the land of Egypt, though the rabbis believe that none of the plagues were experienced by Israel in Goshen. And that comes from the Chumash on page 332 of the Stones edition of the Chumash. It's also on, I believe, page 4950 of the Schottenstein edition. It just doesn't make sense that he never severed Israel from any of the plagues until this one that's coming up. He tells him, you know, just to prove to you that I am who I am, you're going to have the plague and my people are not. In fact, you'll be walking around here in your land and you'll have these swarms all over you, and an Israelite will be walking right next to you and he will not have the swarms on him. They will leave him alone. I mean, it's amazing the detail that happened here, I'm sure. And it really did witness to the Egyptians. But from here on, the plagues will specifically not affect the land of Goshen, wherein Israel dwells, or Yehovah's people in Egypt. Yehovah tells Paro that he will send swarms against Egypt, but that Goshen will not receive this or any future plague from Yehovah while they were in Egypt. Yehovah is making a separation between Egypt and Israel to further prove that he alone is El Shaddai, the Almighty. And we see in the King James Version as flies, what we see in the King James Version as flies, because it says swarms of flies is always added. Stone's Chumash and Tanakh translates as wild beasts. The words of flies are added by the King James translators. The literal translation is mixture. Okay? Mixture. It's the swarms are a mixture. And the idea is that every copians and every aggressive animal was divinely motivated to disregard their natural fear of Egyptians and come against them. Yehovah says that the plague will be on Egypt and its people, but that Israel would be protected. The double reference of distinction between Goshen and Egypt, and also between Yehovah's people and Paro's people, shows that no matter where the Israelites were, Goshen or Egypt proper, they were protected from the swarming plague. I wonder, as the Egyptians, as the Egyptian people's hearts were softened to the reality that they had been worshiping false gods, and that Yehovah Elohim, whom alone they should worship, did they also receive Yehovah's protection from the ensuing plagues? I think it likely, as they would have become his people by their trust in his promises to his people and his power over all creation. Paro relented somewhat by allowing Israel to worship Yehovah on his terms, not Yehovah's. Moshe said, in the Mark paraphrase, the reason was that Israel would sacrifice one of Egypt's deities, and if they did that in the midst of the land, the people would react violently. Paro saw the logic and gave permission to go, but not to go as far as they asked. When Moshe entreated Yehovah about the swarm and he removed the plague, Paro hardened his heart and changed his mind. Okay, now I've got an ad showing itself here. I don't know where it's coming from. Oh, hang on a second. I think I saw it. Probably over here. That's it. Gone. Thank you. Sorry. Had to get rid of that. It's driving me nuts. It was in a private message that I had that was playing. Okay. Now, don't send me any private messages while I'm on the mic, especially while I'm on the mic, because I'll just not see them. And that kind of thing will happen to me. Okay, so when Moshe entreated Yehovah about the swarm and he removed the plague, Paro hardened his heart and changed his mind. Okay, so now I'm open to questions and comments on the rest of chapter 8 that we just saw. Are there any questions or comments out there? If you have one, raise your hand and I will be happy to give you the mic in either room. Sunny Patty, you have the hand up, and you may take the mic, and I'll play it for the folks in Fire Talk on my mic.
Okay, I'm trying to understand this. As I studied it in the past, and what was taught in the churches is that the children of Israel, as well as Egypt, went through the first three plagues. From what I think I'm understanding that you're saying, or maybe rabbis have said in the past that they did not. And I'm a little confused about that. And when it comes to the flies, which I found it very interesting. Oh, very low. Okay, how's this? Okay, thank you. And when it comes to the flies, I find it interesting that in the New Testament, I can't get this. Okay, I don't want to be spitting in my mic. In the New Testament, when Yeshua speaks of Satan being Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, and I'm kind of thinking that these flies in Egypt that spread over the Egyptians was sort of like Satan himself, referred to as the Lord of the Flies. If you're getting what I'm saying, I hope so. I hope I'm making sense. But anyways, that's just what I wanted to bring up. If God did heal, if the children of Israel did go through the first three plagues, then to me, from what I understand it, he did cut off. He did separate the children of Israel from Egypt from that time forth, where the plagues did not, they were shielded from those next six plagues. Okay, I'm going to release the mic now.
Yeah, thank you, Patty. I believe that they went through the first three plagues as well. Okay, I believe that they got to deal with all that. I also believe that, you know, in Goshen, you know, Goshen is the Nile Delta, basically. Okay, so there, while the Nile is flowing through there and all the river water was turned to blood, they were able to dig down into the ground and the water would come up. The surface water, what you could actually see, even that which was in vessels, you know, had already been drawn out of the water and was in vessels. When the plague hit, all of it turned to blood. But the water that was underground did not. So they were able to get drinking water. They had to work for it. Okay, it wasn't just go down to the river and dip. You know, they had to dig down to the water table so that the water could come out. They literally had to dig a well. And so that's what happened during that plague. And that was for 7 days. And if they needed water, they needed to dig for it. Okay. I believe that it was a one-time deal. Kind of like, you know, we see chemtrails and we think about what is it that they're dumping on us, right? Well, kind of the same idea is that whatever it was that Yehovah used to turn the water to blood was airborne, and it was a one-time airborne thing. Okay? And once the water turned to blood, it stayed that way for 7 days. But what they dug, I believe, stayed fresh water. Okay? That's just the way I'm thinking, because he's kind of detailed like that. That's my own personal thinking on that. As to Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, you need to understand that when the King James translated this thing, they took that word swarms, and the word literally means mixture, and they added of flies. Personally, I think it was more likely something else. We'll see that in a little bit. I think it was mosquitoes myself. There was other stuff. Mosquitoes are a lot more annoying than these flies, I think, would be. So anyway, that's my own personal thinking. And you know, but they added that word here. And so it really doesn't translate to Beelzebub in the Brit Hadashah. It may be the case, and if it helps you to get your mind around it, then you can go ahead and think that. But it's not really what the scripture says. Okay? And that's my only answer for you, I think. And you have your hand up again, Sonny Patty, and I'll give you the mic.
I also have another question relating to those plagues that did hit Egypt at that particular time. Are we not going to see those same plagues in the last days? As I read, that it will happen in the book of Revelation. And I know a lot of people think that a rapture will happen before these great and terrible things happen. I really don't believe in a rapture at that point. I do believe a catching away at some time further. I do believe in a catching away. But my question is, God sealed off Egypt for the next six plagues. What comes upon with the water turning into blood and the frogs, which I taken as like unclean spirits, and where you said the mosquitoes, and I have to wrap my brain around fly to a mosquito. Will not God also seal us off from the next six plagues that will come upon? We will go through the first three like the children of Israel did, but at some point God will seal us off, and those plagues will not harm us at all. That's kind of how I take it, because when you read Exodus, it's kind of like a pre-picture. We're going to stop seeing in the latter days, and I'll release the mic.
Thank you, Patty. Yeah, we're gonna be looking at Jewitual. Ask the question, is America Egypt today? Could be. I actually think Egypt has always been representative of the world system. Okay, all through Scripture, Egypt is representative of the world system, and so I think that the New World Order, all three branches. I think that's all a part of Egypt, okay? There will be a separation between Yehovah's people and Egypt once again. We may get to see the first few things that happen, the judgments that come down on the world. We'll be looking at Revelation chapters 8 and 9, I think. Yeah, chapters 8 and 9 today. So we'll see a little bit of that. Next week we're going to be looking at Revelation chapters 15 and 16, I think. So over the next 2 weeks we're going to be seeing the plagues come down. And we're also going to see that the Yehovah's people are set apart. Okay? When he sends people to put the mark of Elohim on his people, the 144,000, and I believe their followers. Okay? That will be Yehovah's setting us apart. basically rapturing us without taking us out of the world. Okay? And we'll be walking around with, you know, while people are in dire pain from the locusts that come up out of the deep. Okay? Whatever the actual happening is there that Yehovah is going to use. They'll be walking around worrying about these locusts, and we won't. You know, and it'll be a source of envy and jealousy for them, because they're going to be in agony, physical agony, and we'll be walking around like it's nothing, because it isn't anything to us, or it won't be. Okay, so this is important. They're getting the exact same thing is going to happen, only in spades. I mean, you haven't seen nothing. Looking at Egypt, you can see how devastating this was to the economy. We're going to see that in just next week again. He's going to attack the Egyptian economy. And that's basically what he's doing right now. He's beginning to attack the economy, and he's going to take it down completely, man. I'm going to tell you something, and it's going to be wicked. And we've been warned, and we're supposed to be getting ready for it. Okay? For when the economy crashes. Okay? We're supposed to be getting together foodstuffs that we'll be able to, like Joseph did. I mean, everything that happened in Egypt was a precursor to show us what's coming. Okay? That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and verse 11 tell us. You know, our fathers all went through all of that, you know, and they all that stuff happened to them to show us what's coming in the end of days, so that we can prepare for it. You know, the prudent man sees trouble coming and prepares for it. The fool just lets it go. You know, so we're supposed to be getting ready for that. And the society at large calls us survivalists. You know, you're survivalists. You know, you're hoarders. You're hoarding food. You're hoarding stuff. You know that. You know what? We're not hoarding. We're preparing for the worst that is coming, and it's obvious to us that it's coming. It's just Jehovah's mercy that He hasn't had it happen yet. It's not like we don't deserve everything that Egypt's coming. The world doesn't deserve everything that Egypt got. It certainly does. So anyway, we got 7 people in the Fire Talk New Room now, and 22 in the Pal Talk Room. This is very good. Anyway, I'm ready for more questions. Sonny Patty, you have your hand up again. You may go ahead and take the mic, and I'll pass this on to the Fire Talk folks through my mic.
Thank you. It saddens me, and I'm speaking as a Christian, because that's what I am, is a Christian. And it saddens me when I sit in a lot of these Christian rooms, and so many of them are looking for a rapture, and they're not preparing at all for what is coming. It's like you said, Joseph is a picture of what we're supposed to be doing today, is to prepare ourselves, you know, with a survival kit. And yet these guys just, and you try to tell them, you try to warn them that we're going to go through these plagues, at least 3 of these plagues, we're going to go through those. And it was like you almost get laughed at. But it's sad that so many just are really not reading or understanding the Bible, but listening to their pastors instead. When I got born again, in an Assembly of God church that taught a rapture. And I truly taught that in Sunday school, that, oh yeah, there's going to be a rapture. And I truly believed it until one day, I had my Bible open, and I was reading in Matthew, And I got into Matthew 24, and it was like all of a sudden, it just like a scripture just jumped right off the pages. And I says, oh my goodness, there is no rapture as the church teaches it. And here I'm going to a church that's believing in such a thing. Later on, I found out that there was at least two, three more others within that church that believed the same way, that there is no rapture as the church teaches it. And so we gathered together in our own little meeting in a home to talk about these things. But yeah, we're supposed to prepare like Joseph did. There are 7 years of plenty and there are 7 years of drought. And we're seeing now, like California has no water. What are they going to do in fire season with no water? And a lot of big places in the United States are in drought. And I just, you know, you store up your water and store up what canned foods you can and whatever you can do. I can't afford a survival kit. So I can have to make my own, like packages of tuna and have, you know, things like that just store up. But yet we're supposed to prepare for these times and of course put all your trust in the Lord. And well, I should say Yohei Vahei for those Jewish people in this room who don't like me speaking King James English. I'll release the mic now.
Thank you, Patty. Thank you very much. Good comments. And yeah, it is a shame that the rapture lie has so permeated the church. It's one of the reasons that I don't even go there anymore, you know, because I can't not tell them that it's a lie, and that causes all kinds of animosity. <That's>, anyway, other questions or comments on the Torah portion of chapter 8, verses 20 through the end of the chapter? If there aren't, we're going to move on. Well, Ashrod, they defend what they think they know, but they don't look at the scripture and try to prove what it is that they think. You know, they accept that the pastor up there is not lying to them out of a malicious heart. He's lying to them because it's what he was lied to about. And he's just passing on the same lie that he thinks is the truth. Okay? I don't put any kind of malicious intent on that from them. You know, I don't believe there's a malicious bone in most pastors' bodies. I mean, if they're pastors, they most certainly are not malicious towards their flock. The problem is that they have been taught the way that their teachers were taught, the way that their teachers were taught back for at least, well, almost 200 years at least, since Darby started this whole rapture thing back in the 1830s. You know, and you know, that got picked up by the Brethren. I think that Darby was one of the original Brethren pastors. I'm not sure about that. But it got picked up by the Church of the Brethren. And that got picked up by Miller. I think his name was William Miller, who was the pastor of Ellen G. White, who was the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay? And we'll be talking about Ellen G. White this week or next week, too, in our Bible studies as well. She wrote a book called The Great Controversy that if you just read the first half of it, you get a very, very good history of the pagan influence that took over the Netzarim. Okay, it took over the church for the Netzarim. Okay, it started out as a Netzari Judaism. Okay, the belief that Yeshua was Messiah, you know, and basically they followed, they kept Torah, and the pagan Gnostic Mithraists took that over, you know, and that's where the church came from. So they took the trappings of Judaism, you know, the outward appearance of Judaism, and they turned it into Mithraism. You know, and they carried through the truth that Yehovah or Yeshua is Yehovah in the flesh, and that Yeshua is Messiah, but they mixed with that truth error and grievous error. Okay? And so one of the reasons that I had to just separate myself from that, you know. I still see them as brothers. They believe the Messiah is. They believe that Yehovah is. They believe that Yehovah is one, although they like to divide him into three, or three persons makes no logical sense, and so I don't look at it that way. But anyway, that you mix a little bit of lie with truth, and you mix much more minor in consequence lies with the greater in consequence truth. You know, call on the name of Yehovah and you shall be saved. Okay, Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And you add to that Yehovah reveals himself as three persons, when in fact it's all the Spirit of Yehovah working in different ways. You get off on that tangent. You end up in a ditch on the alongside the narrow path. So that's that. They've got truth, and they are believers. Hasatan loves believers who believe a lie. And he'll let them go ahead and do that. You know, you can go ahead and be a believer just so long as you don't have any real consequence in the world. Anyway, I'm going to move on to chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll look at notes from there. Okay, so Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, where it is written, "Then Yehovah said unto Moshe, Go in unto Paro and tell him," go in, by the way, now this tells him that he's going into the palace to talk to Paro. And the last time he went out to the river to talk to Paro. There's a connection there. I think we went through it last week. If not, we'll go through it this week. That there are the rabbis see that there are three sets of three. We did do this last week. Three sets of three plagues. And the first plague was announced to Paro at the river. The second plague of each of the three plagues was announced to him in the palace. And the third plague just came. Okay? And because he had already been witnessed to twice, he had the two witnesses. He should have believed. And so the third plague came and it hammered him. And then the next series of three plagues, Moshe went out to the river, then he went to the palace, then the plague just came. Okay? And there was no announcement of the plague of the death of the firstborn. Okay? So anyway, we'll move on from there. Then Yehovah said unto Moshe, Go in unto Paro and tell him, Thus saith Yehovah Elohim of the Hebrews. Yehovah Elohim HaIvrit is what that reads as in the Tanakh. Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, I will hold them still. And wilt hold them still. Behold, the hand of Jehovah is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. A very grievous murrain. And Jehovah shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all the children's of Israel. And Jehovah did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Paro sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Paro was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And Jehovah said unto Moshe and unto Aharon, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moshe sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Paro. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Paro, and Moshe sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moshe because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And Jehovah hardened the heart of Paro, and he hearkened not unto them, as Jehovah had spoken to Moshe. So Jehovah sent Moshe to Paro to tell him of the diseases he was going to bring on all Egypt's domesticated animals. Again, Israel would not be plagued, whether in Goshen or in Egypt proper. If an Egyptian saw an Israelite leading his animal through the streets of Ramesses, for, let's say, the animal completely unaffected by the diseases that were killing Egypt's cattle, he would probably react in one of two ways. Number one, jealousy and hatred, or number two, coming to the realization that Israel's Elohim was truly El Shaddai. Probably some who were in between those reactions, some of whom would eventually turn to Jehovah and some who would not. Sometimes it takes a lunkhead time to see the truth. I can witness. Believe me, because I'm a lunkhead. Some lunkheads never see it. But Jehovah is long-suffering, not willing that any lunkhead should perish, but that all lunkheads might come to Teshuvah. Paro's heart was hardened. Have you noticed that every other plague, Paro hardens his own heart? But in between, Jehovah hardens his heart. The pattern is about to change. This was an appropriate time, an appointed time, rather, a moed. Jehovah had set an appointment with Egypt to destroy its cattle, even as he set appointments with us to bless us. Jehovah keeps his appointments, and so should we. Next came the plague of boils on men, and what animals were not killed in the last plague. As in the third plague and the ninth, there is no warning given before the sixth. Was this the first airborne biological weapon? Revelation chapter 16 and verse 2, which we'll look at next week. The boils must have been everywhere on the Egyptians' bodies, for the priests of An couldn't stand before Moshe. An is one of the gods of Egypt. Some rabbis say that Paro would have relented had it not been for Jehovah hardening his heart. Paro was experiencing the boils as well. Paro knows whence the plagues come, though, and asked Moshe to entreat Jehovah to end it. This would normally have softened him some, but Jehovah ensured that he would not relent by hardening his heart for him. The introduction to chapter 7 in the Chumash has a good commentary on this. I'm going to share that with you now. Chapter 7, the introductory note. Okay. I'm just going to read this whole thing because I haven't got any portion of it underlined. This is kind of long, so bear with me. quoting from the Schottenstein interlinear Chumash, the redemption begins. In response to Moshe's doubts of his chances for success, God tells him that he will now begin to exercise dominion over Pharaoh, and that Aaron would speak for him, so that Moses' speech impediment will not be a factor. God reiterates, however, that Pharaoh will refuse at first, and that even when he is ready to succumb, God will cause him to continue his stubborn refusal to obey. When the described punishments are complete, the climactic triumph over Egyptian idolatry and domination will come swiftly. Pharaoh and free choice. In verse 3, God tells Moses, this is chapter 7 verse 3, God tells Moses that he will harden the heart of Pharaoh, thus preventing him from repenting, with the result that God will inflict a multitude of punishments upon Egypt. This raises a basic difficulty. How could Pharaoh be punished for not releasing the Jews when it was God who prevented him from doing so? How would the just God, who created man with freedom of choice and who desires repentance, not death, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 23 and 32, how could he prevent Pharaoh from exercising his right to repent? Rambam, citing two Midrashim, introduces two main lines of reasoning in order to solve this difficulty. Rambam is who's called Machmanides, beginning with an M. Okay, the first Midrash, Ramban, I'm sorry, this is Nachmanides, beginning with an N. Okay, the first Midrash, Ramban explains, says that Egypt was punished only for the enslavement and the intense persecution that took place before Pharaoh was coerced. Those were sins that Pharaoh and his people committed of their own free will. Rambam also, this is Rambam now with an M, Machmanides, also adopts the same line and writes, it is possible for a person to commit such a great sin, or so many sins, that justice before the judge of truth provides that repentance be foreclosed from him, and that he not be permitted the right to repent from his wickedness, so that he will die and be lost because of the sin that he committed. Therefore it is written in the Torah, but I shall harden the heart of Pharaoh. For at first he sinned of his own accord and did evil to the people of Israel who dwelled in his land. Consequently, justice provided that repentance be denied him so that he would be punished for his sin. Why then did God send Moses to Pharaoh to request the release of Israel if it was preordained that Pharaoh would not obey? So that people of the world would know that at a time when the Holy One, blessed be He, withholds repentance from a sinner, he will not be able to repent, but will die because of the sin that he committed previously of his own free will. That is from Teshuvah 6:3. The second Midrash quotes Rav Shimon ben Lakish. To those who scoff at him, God reacts in kind. God warns him once, twice, and a third time, but he does not repent. Then God closes the door to repentance in order to punish him for having sinned. Rashi's approach is based on the Midrash, which Ramban explains and Sephorno elaborates as follows. During the first five plagues, God did not tamper with Pharaoh's free choice. Rather, he let him make his own decision to resist God's will. If Pharaoh had repented sincerely at any point, his repentance would have been accepted, and he would have been spared any further suffering. However, even after the first five plagues, when Pharaoh said he would free the people, he was not repenting. He made the offer of freedom only because he could not bear the suffering of the plagues. There was no remorse for his past sins, so he was not entitled to forgiveness. Even during the last five plagues, God did not force Pharaoh to sin. Rather, the king was like a person whose activities are inhibited by severe pain and whose doctor administers a painkiller. Then it is up to this patient to decide what he will do. The doctor can hardly be accused of coercing him to engage in strenuous activity. Similarly, strengthening Pharaoh's heart merely enabled him to endure the pain. Then it was up to him to make a rational, uncoerced decision as to whether he would free the people. Only after the plague of the firstborn did Pharaoh, of his unfettered free will, finally recognize God's greatness. Okay, that's what the rabbis have to say, and I think that it's very, very good stuff. That's why I refer to this thing, and I share with you what I believe is a very good commentary. Okay, and that's what I've got on chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. And I'm open to questions and comments. Are there any questions? Sunflower Garden Patty, you may take the mic.
Oh, wait a minute. Do I have the mic? I thought I saw somebody trying to grab it. Okay, thank you. Don't we see when we're reading about Pharaoh and the 10 plagues that in the latter days we're also going to start seeing a Pharaoh like the Pharaoh in the older days, a Pharaoh like that rising up? And would you see, my question would see, would you see a God trying to, as his heart is being hardened, and I'm not making any sense, like Pharaoh's heart in those days, God had hardened his heart, Pharaoh had hardened his heart, would you see that the Pharaoh that will be coming into, and I think he's coming around the corner, that Pharaoh, that same testing would be happening with the Pharaoh that's coming up, or has he already, I see for the first 3 years that God would try to deal with this man, but I hope I'm making sense. Your mic.
Okay. Thank you, Patty. I wasn't listening that well. I was making sure that my sound is good over at Fire Talk as well. So I'm sorry I missed most of what you had to say. And you said at the end that you were not making sense anyway, so maybe I was better off. I don't know. Another thing, I'd rather not be working in two rooms. It's kind of hard to concentrate on the both of them. Okay. Go ahead, Patty. Take the mic.
Excuse me, had to turn my mic on. Okay, back on this again. Oh man. Excuse me. Now I lost my thought. I'm chapping away. My bird is only hearing me and nobody else. I'm going to release the mic till I get my thoughts back.
Patty's train of thought was derailed. Okay, well let's move on to the next. If there isn't any other question or comment, locking the mic on. Okay, so we went through verse 12. Let's try 13 through the end of the chapter, 13 through 35. Okay, here we go. And Yehovah said unto Moshe, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Paro, and say unto him, Thus saith Adonai, Elohim ha'ivrit, God of the Hebrews. Let my people go, that they may serve me, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this have I raised thee up, for to show thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of Jehovah among the servants of Paro made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that gathered not, or rather regarded not the word of Jehovah, left his servants and his cattle in the field. And Jehovah said unto Moshe, Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moshe stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and Jehovah sent thunder and hail, and a fire ran along the ground, and Jehovah rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel, there was no hail. And Paro sent and called for Moshe and Aharon and said unto him, I have sinned this time, Jehovah righteous, and I and my people wicked. Entreat Jehovah for enough, that there be no mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moshe said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto Jehovah. The thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is Jehovah's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that thou wilt not yet fear Jehovah Elohim. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moshe went out of the city from Paro, and spread abroad his hands unto Jehovah, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Paro saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Paro was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as Jehovah had spoken by Moshe. This begins the final set of three plagues. Jehovah showed Paro in the first set that there was more, that he was more powerful than Egypt's gods. Then he showed him in the second set that he was Elohim in Egypt, not just Goshen, and that he could choose to plague one person or one place and leave others of his choice unaffected by it, even in its midst. The purpose of the last set of... let me read that for you again, because that's very important for us to understand in these days. Okay? He showed him in the second set of plagues that he was Elohim in Egypt, not just Goshen, in that he could choose to plague one person or one place and leave others of his choice unaffected by it, even in its midst. Okay? Yehovah can protect you right in the middle of a plague. He can have you walk through it unaffected. Okay? This is important for us to understand, because that whole idea of rapture is that he's going to remove us so that we don't have to deal with any of those plagues. Well, we're not going to have to deal with those plagues anyway. We're going to be protected through them, as he protected Israel through all of these plagues, as he protected Noah through the flood, as he protected Lot through the fire and brimstone falling on. Okay? These things are all given to us so that we can see that Yehovah has the power to do all of this stuff, and we need to trust him, not ourselves, and not the New World Order, and not the world system. Okay? Remember this. It's going to be very important in the days coming. The purpose of the last set of miracles is to show that Yehovah has all power over creation. He has no equal. And it says that in verse 14. The seventh plague is hail mingled with fire. Verse 14 says that Yehovah is about to send all my plagues against Egypt. Was he revisiting all previous plagues on them? The phrase "against your heart" suggests to me that when this plague hit, it brought all the other plagues and the sins that produced them to Pharaoh's mind, and he began to understand. The hail destroyed the early harvest, for it fell just before the harvest was to begin. What the hail didn't break of the barley and flax, the fire burned. This had to be devastating to Egypt, for they just saw their future food and clothing supply and their last 4 to 5 months of work literally go up in smoke. But they still had hope for the later grains, since they were tender and green and neither broke nor burned. Now hail is just ice, frozen water. There are two miracles happening here. Number one, fire is falling down, warm air rises, and water in the hail does not put out the fire. Rashi says that the fire and water made shalom with each other to serve Yehovah. Isn't that cool? Rashi had a brilliant mind. Yehovah told Paro the purpose of this plague so that Egypt and the whole world would know that there is one Yehovah and his name is one. Elohim gave Paro a chance to repent and proclaim his name and avoid the punishment that was coming. Paro declined the offer. Yehovah used Moshe to bring the judgment. Many in Egypt feared Yehovah by now, and when the word went out that all the animals left in the field would be destroyed along with the crops, they brought in their flocks. Can you imagine the wonder of the Egyptians who did not fear Yehovah, watching Moshe and Aharon walking through the midst of the hail and not being touched by it, just as huge stones fell on their own heads and killed them? Were I a Yehovah-fearing Egyptian, looking out my window and witnessing such happenings, it would certainly firm my resolve to tell Paro where to get off and to follow after Yehovah. When Paro saw the end of the plague, he hardened his heart, as Moshe said that he would. And I'm open to questions and comments on all of the Torah portion. Any questions or comments on the Torah portion? Chapter 8 of Exodus, verse 20, through chapter 9. Oh, I see a new person in here. Tantric Energy. Welcome aboard. Simply Me 43. Have never seen you in here either, as I remember. Welcome aboard. Get Grafted 7. I've never seen you in here either. Welcome aboard. There are a couple of people I haven't seen in a while. Shema Ephraim. I don't remember seeing you in here either. Welcome aboard. We have also our Fire Talk new room open, if any of you would like to go there. I'm hoping that we're going to be able to just abandon Pal Talk in a few weeks and go to Fire Talk New. Amen. Okay. Glad to see all you new folks in here. I'm not seeing any hands up for questions or comments. Is there anything in the text that I missed? I'm looking. Okay, not seeing anything. Glint? Do we have someone in here named Glint? I don't know that person. Welcome aboard, whoever you are. Okay. If we're not going to have any questions or comments, I'm going to move on to Isaiah and chapter 34. Where is Isaiah? There he is right there. Chapter 34. And we're going to look first at verses 1 through 10. Oh, Diana and her typo. Okay. Thank you. I need you guys to let me know about that kind of stuff because I look kind of silly out here welcoming people that aren't in the room. Okay. Okay, chapter 34 of Yeshayahu, verses 1 through 10. It is written, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of Jehovah is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heavens shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, and the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of Jehovah is filled with blood, it is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for Jehovah hath sacrificed in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fats. For it is the day of Jehovah's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." Leolam va'ed, forever and ever. Okay. Verses 1 to 4 sound like a nuke exchange to me. Jehovah is telling the world in general to listen and obey. He wants to make sure they get the idea by telling them to get in close enough to hear, and then he repeats himself. There is no mistaking that he is giving the Goyim warning of his judgment. It says all Goyim, and he isn't fooling around. Verse 3 pretty much narrows the timing down to Gog Magog's Armageddon, since there won't be time for the bodies to stink after the Gog Magog, after the kingdom, before the creation is dissolved and the great white throne occurs. I think it is the Assyrian sending a nuke after Jehovah's people, but he protects them and sends the destruction back at the armies of anti-Mashiach, perhaps like Revelation 12, verse 13 and following. The day of the kidneys, The fat of the kidneys is from the Hebrew word chet, lemed, vet, chilev, which pictographs mean a fence around the heart. He is using this sword to pierce the fence that they've constructed around their hearts. Bozrah is in Edom, and it may be Petra, where many of the women's people still resort, thinking that if Yehovah's place of protection, thinking that it is Yehovah's place of protection, Petra is not. Why anyone who's ever read prophecy would think that Yehovah will protect any place in Edom is beyond me. Edom is going to be destroyed. The unicorn is a picture of God's righteous judgment. The Hebrew word is re'im. The re'im is the animal sacrificed during the Feast of Sukkot, 70 of them, one for each nation of the earth. Bullocks are always oxen, castrated bulls. The controversy of Zion is mentioned here. Could that be the actions of the government of Israel that lead to the creation of Zion as a separate political entity on the hills of Ephraim? And in verse 10, Bozrah, Edom's capital, gets nuked, never to be rebuilt. It is interesting that forever and ever is not from Le'olam Va'ed, but from Netzach Olam. Cut me some slack here. I only have my strongs to do with what I, while I write this, and while I wrote that I did. So it is not speaking necessarily of eternity, but until the end of this generation, or this creation. Okay, so not Le'olam Va'ed, but Netzach Olam. And I'm open to questions and comments in verses 1 to 10. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. Any questions or comments? Not seeing any. Did I miss anything in the text? Is Petra in Jordan? I didn't know that. I thought it was in Edom. I thought it was further south than that. Edom is whatever isn't Israel. The whole New World Order, Egypt, okay? The world system, it's all Edomite. And, by the way, so is most of the government of the nation, the political nation of Israel right now. Mostly Edomites. Okay. Okay. In that case, let's move on to verses 11 through 15. Let's read through 17. 11 through 17. Where it is written, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none there, and all her princes shall be nothing. The thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons, and a court of owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet there with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall also rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay, and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of Jehovah, and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. Wow, I've got the wrong... Bible study up. I got to go back and get out the right one, because I've missed quite a bit of what I wanted to share with you. Aha! Okay. Moving back down to... Oh yeah, I missed a lot. Oh, wait a minute. That's the problem. Yes, I missed a lot. Anyway, let's move on to... Yeshayahu. I'm going to start from the beginning of Yeshayahu, chapter 34 and verses 1. Okay. Egypt, as I mentioned before, has always been considered typical of the world system, and the judgments brought against Egypt at this time of the Exodus are indicative of the judgments that will come on the world system in the end of days. Egypt was judged for its treatment and oppression of Jehovah's people. Similarly, the world will also be judged for its treatment and oppression of Jehovah's people. The first is an excellent template for the last. As Moshe drew near to Paro under orders of Jehovah to give him warning, so Jehovah draws near to the world system to bring it warning in Yeshayahu chapter 34. He pleads with the nations of the earth to hear, understand, and obey what he says, for he is truly not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the nations have been dealing treacherously with his people, and his righteous indignation at their treatment of his bride is coming to the head and is about to erupt, similarly to the boils that erupted on the Egyptians in today's Torah portion. The physical eruptions were very unpleasant, but they are nothing in comparison to the spiritual eruption that is about to take place in the earth. We were seeing the beginnings of that eruption in the Middle East as I wrote this on 3-1-2011. Jehovah has sent his fishermen to fill their nets with fish. Now he is sending his hunters to hunt those that would not come painlessly. In Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 16 it says, "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith Jehovah, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." As Jehovah judged Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Spain, Germany, et al., for their treatment of Israel, so he will do to the mausoleums after he's offered them to bring Holy Israel, or rather allowed them to bring Holy Israel to the point of calling on him for deliverance. They are responsible before Jehovah for their conduct as his tool to bring his people to repentance and realization of their need for deliverance. His curse comes down on Edomia, which is another name for Edom. All the nations who come against Israel are Edomite nations. This doesn't mean that they are necessarily physical descendants of Esau, but they are of the same spirit as Esau. They hate B'nai Israel as Esau did Yaakov. The ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will be seen in the new earth. The sacrifice in Bozrah will see partial fulfillment in Armageddon, verse 6, when Messiah comes from Bozrah with his garments dyed red, in Isaiah 63:1. From the slaughter that he performs there. But the part where the burning is from generation to generation speaks to me of the final dissolution in the lake of fire, which isn't quenched, in verses 8 through 10. The language is speaking of the complete destruction of Edom, physically and spiritually, which will only happen when the present world is burnt to nothing and the new world is recreated from nothing. A world wherein dwelleth righteousness, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, where it says, But the day of Jehovah will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of Jehovah, wherein the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Isaiah 34:11 to 15 speak again of the condition of Edom during the millennial kingdom. The seeming confusion between millennium and new creation is for the same reason as there was confusion over the appearances of Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant, and Mashiach ben David, the reigning king. From the prophet's position in history, he could not see the dual appearances of Mashiach. They often saw both as one. The rabbis saw the differences, but hypothesized that there would be two messiahs, rather than two appearances of one Mashiach, separated by a period of time. Our passage today shows that the same dual fulfillment of one prophecy, the language of verses 16 and 17, gives a hint to this perspective. No one of these, his hand hath divided it. Verse 15 refers to the vultures gathered, which Yeshua quoted in Midrash in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 28, where it is written, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Many say vultures. Many other translations say vultures. So, we're open to questions and comments on Yeshayahu. Any questions and comments out there? Yeah, 715 new planets, around 200 and some change new stars, they say. New to us. Doesn't mean they were just created. It means they were just discovered. And my question is, if these are stars that are out in the distance, how did you count them, and how did you count the planets that revolve around them? I have to question those kinds of things. You know, when science says, yeah, we've found all this, well, you know, yeah, well, wonderful. You found a portion of what's out there, a very small portion. What's cool is there are 715 new planets that they say they know of, which means there are 715 new places for the vice regents of the new heaven and new earth to go and rule. Because that's what I think all the stars and planets are for. They will all be habitable in the new heavens and the new earth. Any questions or comments out there? not seeing any hands. We can move to Psalm 46. That's what I'm in process of doing right now. Let's see, Psalm 46. Ready to go there? Looking for questions or comments? None? Yeah, we're going to move on, but first, I'm going to take a short bio break. Rip, I'm going to give you the mic. Would you please play something for us? I'll be gone for 2 or 3 minutes.
Sitting in the hot desert sun, you've been told you'd be on the run, down to Egypt, to Pharaoh's town, to Rome and Spain, and many other lands. But you open your door to tired men, lonely passers-by, and angels from heaven. Your kindness and your care were known far and wide. Father of a nation, your soul is alive. Abram, are we the children that you dreamed of? All you of me knew. Our Father, our bride, we got your soul inside. Take us home, take us home. Every test, now look a small show in the Midwest. A child was born just the other day, and all those gathered there heard his mother say, all it's been 3,000 years, and we've been fighting back. Abraham, are we the
Okay. Hello? Okay, we're good. Teshuva, you're not hearing me. Reboot. Okay. Let's see. Psalm 46 is where we're at. And it is written in Psalm 46. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamot. Elohim is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The waters thereof roar, be troubled, mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. A river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of Elohim, the holy of the tabernacles of the Most High. Elohim in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Elohim shall help her right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Yehovah Tzevaot is with us. Elohim of Yaakov, our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of Yehovah. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease upon the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am Elohim. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Yehovah Tzevaot is with us. Elohim of Yaakov, our refuge. Selah. Okay, Psalm 46:1. As Yehovah holds the hunters responsible for their treatment of his people in the time of trouble, even so he is standing beside us in every trial and hardship we go through. He is there in our victories and our defeats, in our calamities and in our happy endings. If we can be still and wait on him and his desired end for us, it will always redound to our good. We have nothing to fear at any time because he is with us. No matter the circumstances or what evil seems about to devour us, Yehovah is our refuge and our help. Paro could not say that, and he eventually found that his gods could not deliver him from trouble. But Elohim shall deliver us if we'll wait for his timing. He may deliver us from the storm, or he may deliver us through the storm, but he shall deliver us. The trouble of verse 1 is Yaakov's trouble, and the great tribulation Yeshua spoke of in Matthew 24, verse 21. I think it also refers to Gog Umagog in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Verses 2 and 3, we'll see complete fulfillment in the great white throne judgment and the accompanying lake of fire, which I think is the final dissolution of this creation, then verses 10 through 12, which we read a few minutes ago. The river in verse 4 must be the river of life. The city, and I think the tabernacles of the Most High represent the hearts of the members of his bride. The city is being built on the blood of the martyrs, in verse 5, who were unmoved by the judgment that Yehovah brought on the world system. Verse 6 tells of the ultimate rapture, quote-unquote, when the camp of the saints is delivered from Gog Umagog at the end of the Messianic kingdom, when believers are removed from the place of judgment and find refuge in Yehovah of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. In verse 9, we see the only hope of the Middle East, Yehovah's shalom on all the people of the earth. No weapons will ever exist, will even exist on the new earth. They'll all have been destroyed in the lake of fire, which is the nuclear dissolution of all things, as I said before, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And Yehovah will be exalted. The peace will be enforced from the top down, through, I think, the 144,000 resurrected spiritual virgins, unquote, and anyone else who could keep his garments clean in the kingdom. But in the new creation, wherein dwelleth righteousness, there will be no corruption or death, and therefore no need for any enforcers. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm to this point. Are there any questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? Is my Fire Talk room still working? The thing is up. I'm not able to post. And no one has said anything new for quite some time. Oh, they updated and shut everyone down. Okay, that explains that. Okay, so let me close that and I'll reopen the room. You need to unmute the room to join in voice conversation. Okay, let's see. A small update needs to be compiled to the chat, please. Okay, that explains what's going on there. Let me go here, reopen the room. Join a chat room as admin. Nope, gotta quit. So I gotta get out of Fire Talk altogether. Oh, I guess I am. Let me go and reopen the room. Sorry about this, folks. Log in. It does take a little bit longer to load up. Actions. Come on. Actions. Join a chat room as admin. Join chat room as admin. Sometime today. There we go. We're back open again at Fire Talk. Let me put him back where he belongs. And reopen Pell Talk. Okay, here I am. Questions or comments? Die for Yah, you have your hand up, and you can go ahead and take the mic.
Shabbat shalom, y'all. Can you hear me okay? Okay, great. My question is in Psalms 46:6, where it says, He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. Is that a literal melted? I didn't have time to study this scripture, so could you expound on that a little more, please? Thank you.
I believe it means exactly what it says. I believe that will be at the end of the kingdom time, when the Great White Throne Judgment is happening, Revelation chapter 20, and the Lake of Fire is going on. And so it says in 2 Peter, we read it just a few minutes ago, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14, let me read this again. But the day of Yehovah will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of Elohim, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat? When he says he's going to lift up his voice and things are going to melt, that's exactly what he means. And Peter tells us exactly that. That's how I see that anyway. And I hope that that's agreeable to you. Yeah, that is the Big Bang. I believe in the Big Bang. The Big Bang just hasn't happened yet. And die for yeah, you can have your mic back.
That makes a lot of sense. I was between rooms trying to get on Pal Talk and Fire Talk, so I didn't hear about Second Peter, so that makes a lot of sense. Thank you so much, Mark.
There you go. Thank you. I appreciate it. It's Teshuva 777. You have your hand up in the Pal Talk room, and you may take the mic.
This has happened in the past. Let me turn the mic. There we go. In the past, they are 10 hours ahead of us, and they turn the servers down, or turn them off and turn them back on to reboot the system at their time, about 8 o'clock in the evening. Now, what we'll do is I'll go talk to the owners and ask them to do that a little bit later so that it doesn't interrupt like it did today. Okay? Anyway, that's what happened. I didn't have time to explain it because it was all going so fast that I'm trying to get it back on. But I'll talk to him and make sure that doesn't happen in the future. Okay, go ahead.
Thank you, Patty Teshuva. We had a little feedback from your mic. Just to let you know. And yeah, that's. I appreciate your question as well, Di. It's something that we don't. It's something we need to understand, you know. When Yehovah says something, he usually means it exactly the way he says it. I generally am a literalist when it comes to the Peshat of Scripture. However, I also understand that what he says isn't necessarily just to be understood woodenly, but that he's making reference to things that are very spiritual, and you need to be able to try to see both. But when he said he's going to have that melt with a fervent heat, he meant it. Okay, are there other questions or comments? Which river do you say you think is meant? I think that's the river that flows out from under the throne in the new heaven, new earth, on the Temple Mount, okay? Where the throne of Yehovah will be on the earth. It's the river of life, as it were. Aha, okay. Sorry about that. The difficulties and all that. Are there other questions or comments? I'm not seeing any, so let's get ready to move to Revelation, beginning in chapter 8. Okay. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And when he had opened the seventh seal. Okay, now we've gone through the seal judgments. And now we're coming to the trumpet judgments. Okay? There are various ways of looking at this. They can either be concurrent, okay, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven thunders, and the seven vials, all being happening at the same time. Or the first one's happening in a series, then the second one's happening in a series, like that. Or they can be in series, the seals and the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven thunders, and then the seven vials. Whatever, we can't know for sure how that works. Okay. Sometimes I think they're concurrent. Sometimes I think they're consecutive. Whatever it is, we'll know when it happens. So here we go. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before Elohim, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended up before Jehovah, or Elohim, out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail, and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea, and had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of earth, of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Whoa, dude. Whoa. Here come the trumpet judgments. After the seventh seal is opened, there is silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. The Greek term hemi Orion equals one half of Orion and references the constellation of the autumn sky. Orion that rises near sunset and sets near sunrise. When it is at its apogee, the highest point in the sky, it looks like an hourglass with sand trickling. That's Orion's belt. You know, you see the seven stars of Orion and the little line of stars that comes from the center of the thing. And it looks like sand dropping through the hourglass. Coming through, hence the idea of half an hour, hemi Orion. Perhaps it refers to about the 5 hours it takes for Orion to travel from to that position. Do the seven angels correspond to the seven spirits, seven lamps in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5? I think it likely. they are given 7 trumpets to wind, and it seems that they do not wait long before they begin to wind them. They wait just long enough for an 8th angel to come to do his part in the judgment of the earth system. He stands before the altar, where he gets some coals to put on in the golden censer and to burn some of the incense from the incense altar. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12 it is written, "And he, Aharon, shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Jehovah, and his hand full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil." I think this 8th angel is our Melchizedek high priest, Yeshua, because this is high priest Yom Kippur stuff. This is an offering that the sons of Tzadok will not be performing in the Ezekiel 40-48 temple. I believe because it has already been done once for all time and for all sinners by Yeshua during his passion. For Aharon's children to do it is abomination before Jehovah in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. The incense offering has always represented the prayers of the saints. That Yeshua is now offering the prayers of the saints is indicative of his position as high priest and our advocate before the supreme judge and king of the universe. This is not the Mishkan, the tabernacle, nor the Beit HaMikdash, the temple on earth, for there is no evil between, veil. Why did I juxtapose the E and the V? There is no veil between the altar of incense and the throne. Yeshua took coals from the altar of burnt incense, offering rather, and the incense, which is the prayers of the saints, and cast that fire to the earth. When Hasatan and the world's wrath is being poured out on us, we need to keep praying to Jehovah for deliverance from the persecution. So Yeshua will have our witness to enable him to send his just recompense on our tormentors. Let me repeat that. Listen carefully. When Hasatan and the world system is wrath is being poured out on us, when Hasatan's and the world's wrath is being poured out on us, we need to keep praying to Jehovah for deliverance from the persecution, so that Yeshua will have our witness to enable him to send his just recompense on our tormentors. Pray for Israel's national torment as it comes on them in the here and now, and also the near future at the hands of the beast system. When it says to pray for the priests, for the peace of Jerusalem, it doesn't primarily speak of its deliverance from physical struggle, but its repentance from going its own way, and thereby deliverance to shalom with Jehovah. Verse 5 talks about some judgments of which we are not told any details. Perhaps they had to do with exactly what verse 5 says: voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, perhaps a New Madrid earthquake. We do not know, nor will we until such time as they are pronounced, what will happen and how they will play out, except that they have directly to do with what we and our brethren pray to Jehovah Avinu between now and then. So make your prayers specific. Verses 7 and following show the trumpet judgments, and they are quite troubling to the people without the mark of Jehovah. The first shofar's judgment in verse 7 is like the plague we saw in Exodus chapter 8, hail and fire together with blood. This judgment has similar consequences as that in Egypt as well. 1/3 of the trees and all the grass crops are destroyed. Verses 8 and 9, Shofar 2, brings a heavenly body, whether a meteor or asteroid is unsure, which will crash into the sea and kill 1/3 of all of the sea creatures and destroy 1/3 of all the ships at sea, presumably by tsunami. If this happens between now and the complete destruction of the West's economies, the ships will all be carrying Chinese products to and from the Americas and Southern Asia and Africa from China. The Pacific Ocean is easily 1/3 of the world's oceans. and a strategically placed asteroid strike of the proper size would do all that this trumpet is said to do. Imagine an asteroid hitting the central Pacific and sending tsunamis hundreds of feet high and at breathtaking speed in all directions. When those waves come up against the continental shelves, they would build up to tidal waves thousands of feet high, wiping out huge populations all along the coastal regions of the Pacific. Island systems would be completely destroyed. Goodbye, Hawaii, Micronesia, perhaps the Philippines, New Zealand, Australia's coasts, Chile to Alaska, Siberia, Japan, and Indonesia, New Guinea. Literally billions of people would die in a matter of hours, and most without warning. That was just a mountain from heaven. In verse 10, shofar number 3 has a star falling out of the heavens to the earth. There has been speculation about a small star coming through our solar system, and some have even taken to calling it Wormwood. And it's not just crazies like myself who are talking about it. There are some respected astronomers talking about the star that they supposedly discovered a few years back and misnamed Planet X. If there is any truth to this theory, and by the way, it already came through the solar system and there wasn't any truth to this theory, it could explain all of these trumpet judgments that we've seen so far. The weird weather, the giant asteroid meteorite drawn out of its normal orbit, and Wormwood itself. The asteroid meteorite killed one-third of sea creatures. Wormwood destroys one-third of all freshwater animals. Wormwood in Tanakh. There are two mentions of Wormwood in Tanakh that I copied here that I'd like for you to hear. I'm going to wet my whistle first. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 14 to 20, it is written, "Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before Jehovah Eloheinu, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how that we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from Jehovah Eloheinu to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." Root of bitterness in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 could be. Verse 19. "And it came to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. Jehovah will not spare him, but then the anger of Jehovah and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and Jehovah shall blot out his name from under heaven." That's Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 14 through 20. Please notice 19 and 20, or rather, I'm sorry, chapter verse 18, tells us exactly what is this gall and wormwood. It says, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from Jehovah Eloheinu to go serve the gods of these nations. That is the root of that beareth gall and wormwood." Okay, it's idolatry. Then in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 15, we see wormwood again. "Therefore thus saith Jehovah Tsevaoth concerning the prophets, Behold, I will feed them with wormwood," idolatry, remember, "and make them drink the water of gall," idolatry, remember. "For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land," idolatry. Okay, that which is profane is that which is common, no big deal, normal stuff. But profane is said in reference to people who are supposed to be set apart unto Jehovah. Instead, those who are supposed to be set apart are just like the world system. Wormwood also looks like the bitter water in Numbers chapter 5 and verses 16 and following, where the jealous husband would take his wife to the priest, who would then bring the wife before Yehovah for judgment to see if she is guilty of the adultery that her husband suspects her of. If she drank the water and was innocent, a mark of Yehovah equals innocence, if she drank the water and was innocent, no harm would come to her, but if she were guilty, she would swell up on the spot and die a gruesome death. Verse 12. Shofar number 4 has one-third of the sun being smitten, and one-third of the light of the moon, and one-third of the stars being blotted out at night. Another direct effect of the star wormwoods crashing to earth and the asteroid meteorite crashing into the sea. It sounds as if the atmosphere will be darkened by the heavenly body's effects on the Earth's ecosystems. I wonder how the Enviro-Nazis will blame this stuff on the rich and their SUVs. I wonder if the angel who announces the woes will be seen and heard by the people of the Earth. If they hear this witness to the stuff about to come on them, how can they not fear Yehovah and call out to Him for deliverance? Men have been worshiping the creation for a long time, and by this time, it became official New World Order government policy. Yehovah has to judge it as He did Paro and the false Egyptian gods. I'm open to questions and comments. It's on chapter 8 of Revelation. Are there any questions or comments in either room? I'm not seeing any hands. I like that comment. Jewitual, Breton wood, wormwood. Yeah. Okay. I don't see any questions or comment in the Pal Talk or in the Fire Talk room, so we shall move on to chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as a smoke of great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of Elohim in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now I'm going to stop here for just a second and let you know that that sounds like an Apache gunship with the flying tiger mouth painted on it. Okay? Sounds just like it to me. That golden thing on its head is a forward-looking infrared. Okay? I mean, it's amazing how closely that describes an Apache gunship. Anyway, back to verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle. Oh, no, I already read that. Verse 8. And they had hair on their... verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. It's a helicopter. Sounds like a helicopter. Okay? The breastplates, I mean, they've got bulletproof stuff underneath so that they can't get shot by gunfire or ground fire. Okay, verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before Elohim, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day. Excuse me, went too far. Lost my place. I was in verse 15. Here we go. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of them. And the number of the army of the horsemen, 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship the devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Okay, we're going to comment on verses 1 to 12 now. The fifth shofar brings another star from the heavens. This angel has both the fifth shofar and the key to the abyss, which he opens. This should be another, could be another natural wonder, drawn by the star Wormwood, assuming the conspiracy theory is true, that attacks the ecosystem and releases some particularly vile spiritual beings on those who have not the mark of Yehovah. The sun and the air are darkened by the smoke rising up out of the pit, darker than the one-third lessening of light from Wormwood and the asteroid. There's a slight change from the Egyptian woes in that the locusts don't come up to eat what's left of the vegetation, but to bite those without Yehovah's mark that causes a torment worse than death and an inability to die, a kind of immunity from physical death. This judgment sounds like a biological or chemical attack, as did the boils in Egypt. It could be that the locusts, this time, are actually man-made weapons delivering chemical agents to put down insurrection or rebellion against the New World Order government. The depiction of the locusts does sound a lot like the helicopters I used to work on in regular Navy, so I don't discount that it may be Yehovah using men's weapons, Apache gunships, against themselves. But the spirits that drive them are called Abaddon and Apollyon, meaning destruction or destroyer. In verse 13, the sixth shofar looses the four angels who have the appointment to wreak havoc on the earth, and this shofar marks the time, the very hour, day, month, and year that Yehovah has the appointment set. Don't think that Yehovah is not working everything together to get there, or that he is powerless to do it. Everything works in his timing, not ours, and most certainly not in Hasatan's timing. The angels are bound in and they loose, I'm sorry, the Euphrates River, and have the power to kill one-third of the men of the earth. The army that they loose is 200 million strong. The cavalry today is either airborne, as in Apache Helos, or armored, as in M1A1 Abrams tanks. These 200 million grunts are supported by a lot of tanks and helicopter gunships. I believe these to be the kings of the east that we saw last week in chapter 16, and the sixth vial of Jehovah's wrath. I do not necessarily think that the trumpet and vial judgments are coincident. It could be that this trumpet judgment gets the forces moving from China and other points east of Haaretz, and the vial that dries up the Euphrates makes it possible for this army to easily come and do its dirty work. So all the men who experienced the fifth trumpet, locusts, and who wished that they could die and actually sought death to replace the pain of locust torment, were now given the opportunity to die. But death eventually came only to one-third of them. The army is not a part of the one-third of the men who die by the judgment they are bringing. I think they are chemically or biologically immune to the death that they bring, whether carrying an injectable counter-agent to whatever chemical they are releasing, like the curare that we had in the Navy in case of a nerve gas attack, one poison to counteract another. They may be immunized against it, or they may be genetically modified to be immune. Verse 20 shows us Jehovah's purpose in all of these judgments, to get men to repent of their evil and to turn to Him for deliverance. Those who live through all these trumpet judgments, amazingly enough, still refuse to repent and call on Jehovah, even though they know that that's where it's coming from. Okay, I'm open to questions and comments on Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah, because that's the end of my notes. Any questions or comments out there? Sonny, Patty, you have your hand up again, and you may take the mic.
I wanted to ask about that nuclear plant that exploded in Russia here about, what was it, 10, 11 years ago, I believe. They called it Wormwood. Is that sort of a precursor to the real thing that will, that asteroid that will hit the Earth that is also called Wormwood, or are they just two different things? Your mic.
The possibility exists that Chernobyl was a precursor. That wasn't Wormwood itself, although I think that's what the word means in Russian or whatever, Chernobyl. I think that means Wormwood. I'm not sure about that. I just know that I read that somewhere. that's a possibility of a partial fulfillment, if you will, something to give us an idea of what's really going to happen. It could very well be that something nuke is going to happen, or maybe it'll just be, I'll tell you what, that was almost 30 years ago, Chernobyl, and it was over 30 years ago, come to think of it, and no, it wasn't over, it was like 1986 or 87, something like that. Anyway, the birth defects that are happening around there are just horrendous. They're absolutely horrendous. So, yeah, that's a very good possibility that you could probably make the case that it's the precursor of one of these trumpet or vial judgments. But yeah, that's the kind of thing that we're going to be seeing. And this is, remember now, this is also the kind of thing that we will be protected from if we're after Jehovah's heart. Okay? Let's try to understand that. He promises us protection, as we saw in our Haftarah and in our psalm today. And it says right here in our Brit Hadashah portion that you know, this stuff only happens to those men who don't have the mark of Elohim. Okay? It can only harm them. So yeah, it's a so anyway, that's what I think. And I hope that answered your question, Patty, and I'm going to give you the mic so that you can tell me if I did or not.
Oh, you did good. I just had my years off. I thought it was 11 years ago. Time flies fast. But when we're seeing whales beaching itself on the shores, and we're seeing dead birds falling out of the sky, and all these things that are happening, is that that happened that at Chernobyl? I'm not saying that word right. Is that stuff still in the air, somewhat, and got into the waters, and did it spread all through the throughout the world, or was it just basically affected Europe? Is my question. Your mic.
Yes, it is still the contamination of that that stuff. Strontium, I think, is what it is. I forget what the half-life is, but it's in the neighborhood of 3 or 4 million years. The half-life is incredible, and maybe it's 3 or 4 thousand years. Whatever. If it's 3 months, you know, that stuff is still contaminating. It's the radioactivity for as long as this earth exists, unless Yehovah performs a miracle at the beginning of the kingdom, which I believe he might, unless he performs a miracle, that stuff is going to be with us. I think that's a very good possibility of what's going to happen in Edom during the kingdom age. You know, nothing is going to be able to live there but the dragons and the satyrs and the owls and you know, the unclean beasts, basically. Okay? That's what we saw there. And you know, only those things that are able to live through that and find themselves some unclean food to eat are going to be able to deal with it. I think Edom is going to get nuked big time in the kingdom. You know, I don't know for sure, but I think so. Not in the kingdom, but before the kingdom. And I think it's going to be left the way that it is as a reminder, while all the rest of the earth will be cleaned up to begin the kingdom. My own personal opinion, which could be wrong, though I seriously doubt it. Other questions or comments? Natural strontium is stable. The synthetic SR isotope is present in radioactive fallout and has a half-life of 28.9 years. So half of the strontium that was released in Chernobyl is still there. And half of that will still be there 29 years from now. Which means that a quarter of the released stuff will be, and half of that, or an eighth of it, will still be left 29 years after that. That's how half-life works. So, yeah, nuclear stuff is not good. it's not good. And I can only see the power of Yehovah being able to cleanse that. We're never going to be able to clean it. We just have to wait for the half-life, half-lives, to go on. Fukushima. That was 2 years ago. So it's still got 28 years before its half-life. Okay? And it's still releasing stuff. And that all has a half-life of 29 years. So, you know, just think about that. It's crazy. The North Pacific is fully contaminated by now. Fully contaminated. Everywhere that the Japan current and then the Alaska current that comes down the, whatever the name of the current is that comes down the west coast of the United States, down to the tropics, and then turns and goes back over to, you know, the North Pacific is pretty much wiped out as far as giving us food. Good food. Now you can eat Alaska salmon, but if you do, you're taking in some kind of nuclear fallout. Okay? Hate to say it, Alaska, but that's deep stuff, man. We're in trouble. And only Yah can clean it up. And I think he will just before his kingdom. Or just as he initiates his kingdom. And Sonny, you have your hand up again. Go ahead and take the mic.
That was my question. With all the pollution that's in the air, it's affecting our crops. It's affecting our rainfall. It's affecting the ocean. And the food that we're eating and the fish is all contaminated. About the only thing that we can do when we eat, before we eat anything, is to really bless it and claim Psalm 91. That, you know, that's all we can do. Well, in the vegetation, we got chemtrails. Ina, here in Kansas, I mean, we see chemtrails. What is all that? It's just poison coming down and affecting our lakes, our rivers, our crops. And all we can do is honestly claim Psalm 91. That's what we can do. Because it says if we eat any deadly thing, it will not harm us. Not that I'm going around eating a deadly thing, but who knows? Maybe the fish I'm going to have later on is a deadly thing. But, I pray over it, and I claim Psalm 91, that none of these diseases, none of these things will come upon me as I'm walking in His truth, as I see His truth, and as He's showing me His truth. Your mic.
Thank you, Patty. Yes, you are you are correct. You know, Yah can protect us through all of that. And so, yeah, when you're praising Yah just before you sit down to eat, praise Him for the fact that He's going to protect you through all of that stuff that's on that food. Okay? Not to mention the spirits that come with it, you know, it's not just a physical thing; it's a spiritual thing as well. So we need to banish all that stuff, and we can do that. You know, thank you, Father, for giving us the power to do that, and now take all these diseases and chemicals and genetically modified organisms and the demons that are sent with it by the pagans that process it, you know, and just make it useless against us. And we thank you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm here to tell you that goes a big way, goes a long way to taking care of it for you. It might even make that genetically modified poison useful for you. Because Yah can do that. Other questions are coming. Sunny Patty, you have your hand up again. And go ahead and take the mic.
When I read in Deuteronomy 28, and it tells of the blessings and the cursings, that if you do these things, none of these curses will come upon you. But if you fail to do these things, it tells us in 15, it will come to pass that if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, his statutes, which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he lists all these curses. We better claim Psalm 91 and better walk after his ways and observe and do all that he tells us to do. I'm reading this chapter, and he tells you, and he's list also all the blessed thou be. And so this is a wonderful chapter to read. If you want the protection of God, or you want his wrath. The wrath is if you don't do these things, and the blessings is if you do these things. Your mic.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you for that. You are correct. And it's a wonderful admonition that you give us. I'm just reading Psalm 91. It's pretty cool. I don't know how, if you've read it recently, but I'm going to go ahead and do it, because this is really a good psalm. Listen up, listen up. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Jehovah, my refuge, my fortress, my Elohim, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth, shield, and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow flieth by day, for the pestilence walketh in darkness, for the destruction wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made Jehovah, my refuge, the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I, with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You get that? He was talking about how this is going to happen for us all throughout verse 13. And then in chapter 14, it changes from David speaking to Jehovah speaking. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I, with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's fantastic. Absolutely fantastic. Love it. Very good. Other questions or comments? Next week's Midrash. Hang on a minute. I have not sent that to you, huh? Sorry about that. Let me get it out for you. Next week's Midrash is going to be, let's see. Back up number one. March. This one. Okay. It's going to be Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16. 2 Kings 12, 1 through 17. There is no psalm. And John 2, 13 to 15. And I believe that follows the leap year. Not sure, but I think. Shabbat shalom teshuvah. Patty, see you next time. Yeah, it's more than likely going to be a leap year. You know, the new moon should be seen in Israel tonight. Okay? The astronomical new moon is tonight. The new moon should be seen in Israel tomorrow evening, probably. Maybe tomorrow morning, but probably tomorrow evening. That means that the new moon at the end of March will be in on the 30th or 31st, which will mean that Pesach will be on the 14th, the afternoon of the 14th, and the first day of unleavened bread begins at sundown on the 14th, okay, beginning the 15th day of the month, so of the biblical month. So Pesach will be on April 14th, and it's looking like we're going to have a Pesach here in northern Ohio on April 14th in the evening. Probably will start about 6:30, and probably sit down to eat the Pesach meal about 7:30 or 8 o'clock. Then we should be having that. It's going to be in Worcester, and not too far from the southern end of Worcester anyway. And I think we got a Grange Hall for that. So if anybody would like to come, or is going to be in northern Ohio, and would like to come for our Pesach Seder, you are more than welcome to come. Just let us know. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and close the Fire Talk room. And I'm going to wish you all a Shavua Tov, and I'm going to put the Aharonic blessing on you. Here we go. Aharonic blessing goes like this. Yevorechecha Yehovah Vayishmorecha Ya'er Yehovah Panav Elecha Vayichunecha Yesa Yehovah Panav Elecha Ve'asem Lecha Shalom B'shem Yeshua Moshienu Sar Shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face to smile upon you and be gracious unto you. May Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen, ve'omen.